Thank you, team. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Name above all names. You know, I was looking at an article that was based in a book written by Chuck Swindoll. And Chuck says that there are approximately 200 names and titles of the Lord found in Scripture. So I was just thinking, if we were to do them all, then we could make this last approximately 2 years. But we're not going to go quite that long. In fact, there's only, I believe, 2 or 3 more weeks. Now, out of those 200 names in this series, we've considered so far 3 of them. We've considered the Lord as the seed of the woman, the one who came to destroy the works of Satan. And then we considered the Lord as the true prophet, the one who brought us a message from God himself. And in fact, the amazing thing is he not only brought us the message, but he was the message. Imagine the messenger and the book, all in one grand person. And then last week, Andrew was speaking on the Lord as our great high priest, that one who is able to enter into the presence of the Father and to plead on our behalf and to understand us, because he too was tempted and tried, just as we are tempted and tried. And this morning we are going to consider the Lord Jesus as the conquering King. Now, as I was reading through the chapter in the book that we're using for the study, I'm not sure if you noticed or not, but on the second page of this chapter, the authors brought some mathematics into their chapter. I hope everyone noticed that. And so I thought, well, now I'm not in that bad a company then if I want to bring mathematics into my messages, because they did. And you might have noticed that they talked about the Venn diagram. And so I thought, well, what better way for me to start than to start with a Venn diagram? Venn diagrams were devised by a guy by the name of John Venn. So that's where the name comes from. He was an English philosopher, and he died in 1923. So it's considered modern day mathematics. When you think of how old most of it is, that's considered modern day, the Venn diagram. And so here's a Venn diagram. You notice, first of all, that there's a rectangle or square. That would be referred to as, in mathematics, as the universal set. It includes everybody you're considering. And so what I decided to make that was all the men and women of the Bible. So everybody that's found in the Bible can be placed somewhere within that rectangle. And so, for example, Abinadab, he would be outside the circles altogether. He was David's older brother, but he was not a prophet, he was not a priest, and he was not a king. And so he would live there. And then Nathan, he would live in there because he was a prophet, but he was not a priest and he was not a king. He was the prophet that spoke to David after his sin with Bathsheba. And so Nathan, he would live in that section. And then Aaron, who we heard about last week, he would live in this section that I've just shown, because he was a priest, but he was not a king, and he was not a prophet. Rehoboam would be a king, but he certainly wasn't a prophet, and he wasn't a priest. He was a rascal, that's all. But he was a king of Israel. He was the son of Solomon, and so he would live there. Now, David, You see how that he's the intersection of king and prophet, because he was both. David was certainly the king because he was the most well-known king of Israel, and yet he was a prophet, and we see many prophecies, especially in the Psalms, beautiful Psalms that were written by David, and so he was a prophet king. And then Jeremiah, he would fit into this section here. Jeremiah was born into the tribe of Levi, so he was born a priest, but then he was called to be a prophet, and he's referred to in scriptures as the weeping prophet. And so that's where Jeremiah would go. Now, the next section, not the center, but the next section, if we were only considering Israel and the people of Israel, then that would be blank. There would be nobody in there who was both king and priest. Uzziah, he tried at one time. He was king of Israel, and he decided he would be the priest. And as a result, God struck him with leprosy, and he died from that disease. He had it until the day of his death. So if you're just thinking about the nation of Israel, that would be, in mathematics, what we refer to as the null set. Nobody there. But if you take it to be men and women of the Bible, there is somebody who fits in there. But he wasn't part of Israel. It was a man by the name of Melchizedek. Melchizedek lived in the time of Abraham. And he was king of Salem. And he was both a king and he was a priest. And in fact, the Lord Jesus, as a priest, he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek rather than the order of Aaron. But that's a whole nother message. We can't get into that. But the center, where all three combine, prophet, priest, and king. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this morning that there is absolutely only one person who can go into the center of this Venn diagram, and that is my Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. He is the only one who is prophet, priest, and king. And so we've already looked at him as being the prophet, we've looked at him as being the priest, and this morning we want to consider him as being the king. Now this morning I would like to read with you in Luke chapter 1. This scripture was referred to in our chapter this week, but they didn't really say too much about it. They went then to the account of the Lord going into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and they spent more time there. And so I thought, well, this morning, rather than doing the same thing as they did, what we would do is we would look at Luke chapter 1. And so we're going to read verses 30 to 33 of Luke chapter 1. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, as we consider this particular scripture, we see a number of things that were told in this scripture concerning the Lord Jesus that we'd like to take a look at. You notice, first of all, he's referred to as the Son of the Highest. That's simply telling us that he was the Son of God. And that's a very important truth. There are those in the world today that would dispute that truth. But based upon the scriptures, Jesus was no mere man. He was not just a great prophet. He was not just a priest. He was not just a king. He was and is and ever shall be the Son of God. He's the Son of the highest. And then it goes on to say that the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, that's kind of interesting as I stop thinking about it. You know, this is one of these scriptures that you've heard it. I've heard it all my life. Right? Every Christmas, you hear this, right? More than once, usually. And so you become so familiar with it that sometimes you don't give it all that much thought. But it's interesting with the Lord Jesus that God was his father, and yet here it talks about his father, David. Right? Kind of interesting, isn't it? But notice that it was God, it was the Father that gave to the Son the throne of his father, David. So it was something that was given to the Son by the Father, the throne of his father, David. It's interesting to look at the genealogy of Christ, of the Lord Jesus. If you look at the genealogies, you'll know that there's two of them. One is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, and the other one is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And one of the most interesting things about them is that they are very, very different. If you go to Matthew's Gospel, and there's the fastest genealogy you'll ever see, but if you go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, it begins with Abraham, and it goes down through the list. It says, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And it goes on. And then finally, Jesse begot David. There's David in the line. And then it goes on. And then finally, Jacob begot Joseph. And you notice that it ends with Joseph. Now, we know that Joseph was not the father of the Lord Jesus. God was the father of the Lord Jesus. And so it's interesting when this genealogy is given, how it finishes it off. It says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And that whom there is referring to Mary. And so he was most definitely the son of Mary, but Joseph was just his legal father. But that's the genealogy that you find in Matthew's Gospel. Now, when you come to Luke's Gospel, it goes backwards. And so you have the most interesting verse, at least one of the interesting verses, is the beginning of it. It says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, and then notice in the brackets, as was supposed. In other words, this is what everybody thought. That was the assumption. The son of Joseph. And then comes the genealogy. Now here's another fast one. Joseph, so it starts again with him. The son of Heli. The son of Mathat, something like that, I'm not sure. I've never met anybody else with that name. And then it keeps on going. And then notice it goes to a Nathan, the son of David. Right? There's lots of differences. But then David, he's referred to as the son of Jesse. And then it goes on and on and on, and it goes right back to Adam. So how do you relate these two things? Like, in both genealogies, he's the son of David, which gives him the right to be the king. And that's what we're interested in this morning. But they're two very different genealogies. Well, I believe that the reason for it is this. In Matthew's Gospel, you're looking at the genealogy of Joseph himself, who was the legal guardian of the Lord Jesus. But that was his genealogy. Whereas in Luke's Gospel, you're actually looking at the genealogy of Mary. And Mary's father's name was Heli. And you can go back then to Adam. And so whether you're looking at Joseph or whether you're looking at Mary, you notice that all of them pass and include David, who is there. Now, that's not all that unusual. You see, if you were talking about me, you could do it two ways. You could say, it's David, the son of Pern, the son of Rod, the son of Sam, That's as far as I can go. Or because I'm married to Ruth. You could say David, and we would say the son-in-law of John, the son of John. And that's not a stutter. They both had the same name. And it would go back. Whereas here in Scripture, instead of saying son-in-law, it's just the son of. So it would be like David, the son of John, the son of John. So it's looking at it from two different points of view. But whatever the point of view, we see that the Lord Jesus is David's heir. And he was given the throne of David. And the next thing we read is that he's going to reign over the house of Jacob. That's why he can be referred to as the King of the Jews. That's why he can be referred to as the King of Israel, because he was going to reign over the kingdom of Jacob. And then finally, we notice that it's forever. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. You know, that makes him rather unique too, doesn't it? There's no other king that has ever lived that has reigned forever. Right? They've had their time, some shorter, some longer. But there is no one who has ever reigned forever. But the Lord Jesus, he is going to reign and will reign forever. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the eternal King. And that's the one that we're looking at this morning. Now, the title I was given, though, is the Conquering King. Now, in order to be a conquering king, there has to be a battle. Now, this battle gets me kind of excited, right? It's one of my most, I know we're going to be celebrating Remembrance Day and some tremendous battles that took place. But the battle that excites me the most is the battle that took place at Calvary upon the cross. But it's interesting in the Old Testament that David, and I'm sure everyone here is familiar with the story of David and Goliath, right? One of my favorite Old Testament stories. But what it is a beautiful picture of the battle that the Lord Jesus was going to fight. And so I'm just going to show you some things that came to my mind of how these two battles are the same. The battle of David against Goliath, and the battle of the Lord Jesus that he fought against all the forces of evil, all the forces of darkness when he was hanging upon the cross. Now, the first thing is, they were both shepherds. David was a young shepherd boy. The Lord Jesus is the one who in John's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And so both David and Jesus were shepherds. Both of them were sent by their father. If you remember the story of David, Jesse, David's dad, sent him to see how his brothers were doing who were in the army. And then with the Lord Jesus, it says in 1 John 4 and 14 that the Father sent the Son in order to be the Savior of the world. Next thing I noticed is they're both rejected. When David went there and he talked to his brothers, and then he started inquiring about who Goliath was, and his oldest brother, Eliab, said, "Hey, what are you doing here? Where'd you leave the sheep? Shouldn't you just go back home?" They didn't want him there. He was rejected by his older brothers. It says concerning the Lord Jesus, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. He was rejected and despised of men, and he was forsaken of God. But he was the rejected one. You know what? There's a difference. David wasn't forsaken of the Father. The Lord Jesus was forsaken of the Father. Both of them fought the battles alone. David was alone when he went to face Goliath. The Lord Jesus was alone upon the cross. All his disciples and his friends, the Bible tells us that they forsook him and fled. He was even forsaken, as I've mentioned already, he was forsaken of the Father. And hanging there upon a cross of wood, raised up between heaven and earth, the Son of God, stood up against Satan. He stood up against death. He stood up against the grave. He stood up against all the forces of evil. He stood up against the leaders of Israel, and he defeated them all. He was victorious. And nothing can get me much more excited than the words of the Lord Jesus when he cried, "It is finished." He finished the work that God had given him to do. And having finished that work, God raised him from the dead. And that's why he has given him that name, which is above every name. And everyone is going to bow to the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we couldn't talk about the king, especially the conquering king, without giving a little time to think about the battle. You know, also another thing I want to mention that came to my mind is this, is that if you have a king, there's a kingdom, right? That makes sense. You can't have a king without a kingdom. And so if you have a kingdom, then there has to be people who are a part of that kingdom. And so the question that came to my mind, which is a very important one for you and I to consider, is how do you become part of the kingdom of God? How do you become part of that kingdom? And you know what? The Lord Jesus himself answers that question. He answers it in John chapter 3, where Rajan spoke from a couple of weeks ago. And earlier on in John, Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, he came to Jesus at night and he was talking to him. And Jesus made it so plain. He said to him, "Look, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then if that wasn't plain enough, he said to him, "You must be born again." And ladies and gentlemen, that message that the Lord Jesus had for Nicodemus that day has never changed. It is the same message that he has for the world. It's the same message that he has for you and I. And that is that we're all in need of a spiritual birth. We must. There's no way around it. There's no way to skirt it, to get around it. And that is that we must be born again if we're ever going to be part of the kingdom of God. But you know, the nice thing is that the Lord Jesus has not made that difficult. He's not made it difficult for you and I to be born again. He has paid the price that was necessary to be paid in order for you and I that we might have life. So he's done all the work. All he wants us to do is to believe in him, to accept him as Lord and as King. And as soon as we believe in him and accept him as Lord and King, then we're born by the Spirit of God and we become part of the kingdom of God. You know, I hope everyone's been born again this morning. If you had that time when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you repented of your sin. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. Nothing like it in all this world. Nothing than to know your sins forgiven and that you belong to the King. And you know, the nice thing is that the Bible tells us, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And so if there happens to be anyone here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, thank God this morning he's waiting and he's calling. And he's saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is King. You know, I was thinking of a little YouTube thing that Len played for us some time ago. It was a preacher, I believe he was maybe from, where's he from?
California.
But you can tell from his speech that, I don't know how to say this, but his skin color is black, right? So he's a black preacher. I hope I don't offend anyone by saying that. Not trying to. But I'm telling you, this guy can preach. And so, you know, he could say it. But here's what he told us. He said, Jesus is King of the Jews. And we find that in Matthew 2 and 2. And it was actually the wise men that brought us that message. They asked that question, where is he who was born King of the Jews? That's interesting. There's so many interesting things. Do you know of anyone else that was born a king? I don't think so. Lots of princes. In fact, Charles over in England there, he's waiting. He's been waiting 69 years to become king. But he's not king. He's just a prince. And yet when it comes to the Lord Jesus, he was the one who was born a king. In Israel's history, I believe that Joash was the youngest king, and he became king when he was 7. So he had to wait 7 years. Not too long, but 7 years. The Lord Jesus, he's above all. No one like him, born a king. He was also called the King of Israel. The first one to use that term was Nathanael, who became a disciple. He was the one who, when he heard about the Lord, he turned to his buddy, his friend Philip, and he said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But after he had met the Lord, he was the one who said, you are the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. King of righteousness. It's interesting that that's actually attributed to Melchizedek. He's the one in Scripture that's referred to as the King of Righteousness. But then the Lord Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he is a righteous king, and he reigns in righteousness. He's the King of the ages. That comes from Paul as he writes to Timothy. He refers to him as the eternal king, which can also be translated the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. This one, don't we sing that a lot? King of heaven, come down. Right? It's in one of the songs we sing a lot. Interesting, it only occurs once in the Bible. And you know who said it was? Nebuchadnezzar. Of all people, he's the one that gave us that truth. It's interesting in the Scriptures to look at some of the characters that God used in order to bring us some truths that are so precious to us. And this is one of them here. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was the one that went out of his mind. And he was out running around the fields eating grass like an animal. That was him. And it was after he got his senses back and he, you know, became rather normal again that he had to acknowledge God. And he referred to him. He says he's the King of heaven. And so now that is attributed to the Lord Jesus. He's the King of glory. That comes from Psalm 24 and was written by David. He's referred to as, who is the King of glory? The Lord high and lifted up. He is the King of glory. And finally, of course, we know that he is the King of kings. There is none other like him in all the world. And we're looking forward to that day when we will be with him, because he's going to reign forever. And you know, one of the most amazing things to me is that the Scriptures tell us that we will reign with him. Can you imagine that? You. Reigning me. Not bad, eh? For this little nobody kid that was born in an old farmhouse out of the village, side the village of Fenland Falls. With nothing. And yet I'm going to reign with Christ. And you know why? Because I've been made righteous in him. It's got nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the Lord Jesus. He called me. I answered his call. He saved me by his matchless grace. My sins are gone as far as the east is from the west. And there's coming a day when I will reign with him. And everyone that knows Christ as Savior here this morning, then you can take up the same course and you can say, I don't know why. I don't know why he looked upon me in his grace. Because if you think there's something about you that makes you worthy of God's grace, then my friend, you are terribly mistaken. We are all sinners by nature. We are sinners by practice. We were enemies and aliens to the grace of God. And it was only by God's grace that He has reached into our lives and saved us. And we are going to reign with the One who is King of Kings. Now, the time is almost gone. And I'd like to leave you, first of all, with a couple of questions. We've already kind of talked about this one, so I'm not going to say anything else, but it's an important question. Do I belong to the kingdom? Am I a subject of the king? In other words, am I saved? Am I born again? Because that's how you become a subject. And then for those of us who are, there's also an important question. As one of those king subjects, do I acknowledge Jesus as king in my daily walk? Because if I say He's king and I refuse to do what He says, that's a contradiction of terms. And so if I acknowledge Him as king and I want to be a good representative of the king, because the Bible tells us that we're all ambassadors for the king, and I want to be a good ambassador, then it is absolutely essential that I obey His word. And if I don't, I'm better just to keep quiet. Am I a good ambassador for the king? You know, it's the crown I got for this one. You remember the crown we started out with? Crowned with thorns upon the tree. When the Lord Jesus won the battle, He was wearing a crown of thorns. That's the crown that men gave to Him. That's the one that they pressed upon His blessed brow. He came riding on a donkey. Right? That was very much part of our chapter this week. The lowly Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. But I'll tell you, the day is coming when the king is coming back again. And He will no longer be riding on a donkey. He is going to be riding, the book of Revelation would tell us, He is going to be riding upon a white horse. And He's going to have a name on His vesture, His clothing. And the clothing will say, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm telling you, I don't know. It's just so amazing. You think of that? You know, we had that team running up here today. Thought their name was the First Responders. You know, sure, glad that they would participate. They came up here. You know, they have these little T-shirts on, First Responder. But imagine the king when he comes back. Can you imagine how it would be embroidered on there? It likely just shines. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He's coming back. And He's going to be riding a white horse, not a donkey. And all His enemies are going to be completely destroyed. They're going to be put down. And then He shall reign and reign forever. He won't be wearing the crown of thorns. That crown of thorns is long gone. The thorn crown has rotted and gone back to the dust of the earth. And He will never wear another crown of thorns. But He's going to wear the royal diadem. And He will have a crown that will make the crowns of the kings of this earth fade into insignificance. The crown that the King of Kings is going to wear. The year before, I kind of forget, but I was over in England. And I went and I saw the crown jewels. I mean, that's amazing. You know, you walk around this place and you can see the crown worn by old Prince Charlie and, you know, Queen Victoria, and they're all there. No, and they're shining in the light. You know, the one that Queen Elizabeth wears on special occasions, they're all there for display so that you can see. But you know what? They're nothing compared to what He's going to be wearing. So again, let me ask you, do you belong to the King? Is He your king? And if He is your king, are you serving Him? Because He the only He is the only one who is worthy of our service. Now I'm going to close in prayer, and then there will be a video that Murray's going to show for us. So let's just take a moment to pray. And if anyone is not, if you don't belong to the King and you want to talk to anybody, any of us would be happy to talk to you. Because it's so important. There's nothing more important than to get to know the King of Kings and to be one of his subjects. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is eternal. We thank you that he is the one who came into the world and he wore the crown of thorns. And yet, Father, we look forward to that day when he will wear the royal diadem. He will have a crown that outshines the crowns of all the kings of this earth. And our Father, we're amazed and yet so thankful that the scripture tells us that we will reign with him. And so we just commit ourselves to you. We pray for your blessing. We thank you again for all your goodness to us. Lord, you have blessed us abundantly. We have so much to be thankful for, and we do want to thank you for all good things and pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.